James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. There comes a point in a time in a man's life when he recognizes that I'm doing wrong. I'm doing something that's not right, right? And if you're a Christian, you have recognized that in your life. You've said, okay, something's not right here. And because of that, then you do something about it. And you submit to the will of the Lord, and you are baptized for the remission of your sins, and you are forgiven of those sins. But then guess what? To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Again, sin creeps into your life. And again, you recognize through spiritual maturity, through learning about God's will, through understanding what he expects of you as a Christian, you find out that again, I need to do something to overcome sin in my life. I've been forgiven, and the power of forgiveness only comes through Christ Jesus. Do you ever get the feeling of compunction? You know what that word means, compunction? It's a regret or an anxiety from the awareness of sin. I get this gut, I get this feeling inside me that just makes me feel kind of yucky because of sin in my life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There's weight that comes with sin. There's this feeling of this compunction. There's this guilt, this anxiety that comes along with sin in our lives. And we need to get rid of it. We need to be released of that feeling. It clings to us. It binds us. And it entangles us. Sin does. To the extent that we have remorse, regret, guilt, shame, and it affects our lives. What are we going to do? When I have recognition of sin in my life, I want to get rid of it. I want to get rid of that. Sometimes sin's like the sticky stuff that's on a fly trap. Remember the fly traps that you pull? Yeah. And the flies stick to it. You ever get that stuff on your hands? It's stuck there forever, isn't it? It seems. Until you get dirty and get it rubbed off. Sin's kind of that way, isn't it? It sticks to you. You can't get rid of the feeling. Here's what Jeremiah said about the sins of the Israelites. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22, he says, although you wash yourselves with lye and use much soap, the stain of your sin is before me. Although you clean yourself up, that stain of sin, that stickiness of that feeling of sin is still before me, God says. Brethren, sin will have its detrimental effect upon you. Its long-lasting results. The consequences of sin can be lifelong, even when we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. We need to lay it aside. We need to lay it before the Lord. What do you know about Hezekiah, King Hezekiah? Do you remember one thing about him? What happened to him? His life was extended. That's probably the most known thing about Hezekiah. 15 years added to his life when he was sick, right? Well, I'd like to use Hezekiah as an example today and one of the situations in his life to help us understand and relate to sin in our lives, how it affects us, and what we need to do. I hate that statement, but there's something that we have to do as Christians in order to get rid of sin in our lives or the effects of it. Okay? So if you want to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read a few verses from 2 Kings about a relationship between the king of Assyria and Hezekiah. Sennacherib, how is it pronounced? Sennacherib. Is that right? All right. If I say it wrong, forgive me. Sennacherib and Hezekiah. Okay? Yep. Hezekiah's life was extended by 15 years, but he was 25 years old whenever he became king. He did right in the sight of God. He removed the high places. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Remember, they were to look upon the serpent and they would be healed from the bites, remember? But they kept it around and they worshiped that thing. Hezekiah destroyed it. He held fast to the Lord and kept his commandments. Now, as we read this account, and we're going to jump to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah was a prophet in the days of Hezekiah, and he writes about this same account. We're going to use his writing then once we get through 2 Kings. But as we read this account, I'd like for us to parallel this confrontation between Sennacherib and Hezekiah with us and the enemy captor or sin that binds us. So let's read. Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start in verses 13. See, the king of Assyria had came and took captive Israel. Remember, Israel and Judah were separated. And the king of Assyria came and he captured all those cities and those the kings of Israel. And now Judah, he's going after Judah, and that's where Hezekiah is at, the king of Judah. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah king of Judah had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah wanted rid of this situation. He wanted rid of King Sennacherib. And what's he going to do? I'll pay you. I'll just let me give you something to get out of here. Okay. So the king says, I want 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And what did Hezekiah do? He goes to the treasury of the house of the Lord. And he goes, of the kings, and he goes to the house of the Lord, and he grabs all that he can find, and he gives it to him. And not only that, but he goes to the doorposts of the temple, and he starts stripping the gold off, and giving that to him too, just so I can get rid of him. Get him out of here. You know, sometimes when we have sin in our lives, we just want to get rid of it at all costs. Get it out of here so that I don't have to deal with it. And what do? In order to do that, we take it upon ourselves to try to get rid of that sin, when the only way that we can get rid of it is laying it before the Lord and letting Him deal with it. Well, that's what Hezekiah did. He was trying to pay him off, so he'd leave him alone. When we enter into an agreement with the enemy instead of opposing him, we will always end up paying more than we meant to. Hezekiah gave way more than he had to. He was assessed 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. But he gave him way more. If we're not opposing sin in our lives, we're going to end up paying more for it. When we dabble in sin and we don't oppose, if we don't repent or change, we tend to pay for it. There's going to be a loss of faith. There's going to be hurt marriages and families, destroyed purity, lost of respect. And I could go on and on and on of the detrimental effects of sin in our lives if we don't oppose it. So, an example that Hezekiah sets for us. He paid more than he needed to get rid of that enemy. Now, let's jump to Isaiah chapter 36. And this is the same account. Isaiah chapter 36, only Isaiah is speaking here. See, he was a prophet at that time. In verses 13 through 16. continue on thinking about our captor, our sin, our captor, and what he does, what he tries to do to us in order for us to follow through with sin and not get rid of it. So 13 through 16 of chapter 36. Then the Rabshakeh, or the messenger of the king of Assyria, he says, he stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me. Buy a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern." Here comes the enemy, and he is going to try to coax us into making peace with our bondage. Make peace with me. Or makes us believe that we will never change. For an example, alcoholism runs in your family. So, I'm going to be an alcoholic, right? It's just inevitable. I'm making peace with that. Okay, yeah, it's just going to happen to me. It's not the case, brethren. I'm a homosexual because that's just who I am. Really? That's not the case, brethren. That's giving in to the coaxing of sin and your captor and making peace with him. I'm just going to be 100 pounds overweight. It's my genetics. It's just who I am. And I can't change that. I've got an overactive sex drive. So I am going to probably have to appease that with something. So I get into pornography. And I don't get out of it because that's just who I am. I'm just very active. That's not the case, brethren. Don't let your captor coax you into making peace with your bondage. That's what happened here. What did he do? Rabshakeh stood there and said, he's not going to be able to save you. The Lord's not going to be able to save you. You can't do anything about it. We're going to come and we're going to capture you. But you can make peace with us. Bring me a gift. We'll work this out. And we'll just go right on living life like nothing's ever going to happen or change. Let's look at chapter 37 then, verses 10 through 11. Between 36 and 37, we see that, king of Assyria makes statements to try to convince the people that they're not going to be saved. And who can save you? Nobody can. I have overtaken all of the cities and the nations, and I'm coming after you. And he says in Isaiah 37, verses 10 through 11, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look! You've heard what all the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Look, you've heard what's happened to everybody else. Are you going to be delivered?" Our captor likes to remind us that there's many who have fallen. And he poses the question, do you think you're going to be delivered? Look at all these other people that are in the same sin. And are they delivered? Are you going to be delivered? Yeah, I am. And it's in Christ Jesus that I can be delivered. It's in Christ Jesus that I can do all things. I can boldly approach the throne of grace. And I can stand justified of my sin. It's not me, but it's in Jesus Christ that these things can be forgiven and done away with. So, what does Hezekiah do? When faced with his captor, trying to make peace with him, trying to coax him into doing things that he knows that he can get out of, what does Hezekiah do? Chapter 37, verses 14 through 22. Hezekiah received a letter from Sennacherib. And the letter came from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Now, whenever I read that, I see him laying this thing out. I don't know how many pages it would have been, but I see it scattered out on the floor before the Lord. And him laying on his hands and knees, giving it to God, saying, God, here's what's going on in my life. And it's an issue. It's huge. I don't know if I can handle this anymore. I got to get over this, Lord. Help me. Let's go on. So he spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, the Lord and the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in the lands and have cast their gods into the fire. And they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. They destroyed them. Therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you are the Lord and you are alone. What does he do? He spreads it before the Lord. He gives it to God. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all to him, and he prayed to the Lord. Prayer is our first act of war when under attack. And we have to talk to God about our problems and our sins and our lives that are bothering us, that are stuck to us, and the feelings and the yuckiness that we have. Give it to him. Anything that we don't bring before God stays in the darkness. And if it stays in the darkness, it stays in defeat. It stays in defeat. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I'd like for us to go there and look at this, because we've talked about it numerous times when it comes to our sin and the temptation that comes before us. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow for you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When we have sin in our lives, there is a way of escape that God has supplied to you for that sin. What's that mean? If you look that word escape up and translate it back to the Greek, it means exit or end. There's times whenever we feel as though sin is just always going to be there. And it's never going to end. But God has given a way of an end for sin. That's sin. It may take time. It may be a challenge getting there. But whenever I go out the exit door, I'm not going to come back in, right? And that's what our focus needs to be on, is using the exit as God has given it to us and not coming back in. You know, God has reserved momentous victories and great rewards for us. But we will never make it to our milestones if we can't make it through our moments. We got to take the moments that we have, deal with them, and then it's a step toward the milestones and the rewards that God is willing to give us. You know, we've all had to focus, all had to face this in our lives. Every single one of us here has had to face this at some point in their Christian life. Some's harder for the others. But we have to get through it in order to get to those milestones. Overcoming temptation has its cycles. To begin with, it's hard, isn't it? And after the hard's over, it gets harder. What's wrong with that? I've told you before, I was addicted to chewing tobacco for years. Every time I tried to quit chewing tobacco and I would go back to it, I chewed more. And it became harder and harder to give up that sin in my life and that temptation that I had and that addiction. Giving up sin is that way. When you give up certain things in your life, it's hard. But then that's when that captor comes and he tries to do all those things to get you to go back, and it becomes harder. And if we can just get through that, it becomes easier. And before you know it, you're stomping all over that thing, and you're looking back 5 years saying, I had an issue with that once, and now I don't. Praise God. We just keep going. We'll get through those situations. Don't forget that prayer will change passion, and passion will produce a desire for true repentance. Give it to God. Lay it all before Him. And then you can deal with it and find that escape. So what happened to Hezekiah? He lays it before the Lord. And back in chapter 37, verses 36 through 38, we find that the angel of the Lord went out and he killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Did Hezekiah and his army have to do anything? Not a thing. Just get up in the morning and clean up the mess. 185,000 dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh. It came to pass as he was worshiping the house of Nisroch, their god, that his sons, the pair of them there, struck down with the sword their dad. And they escaped to the land of Ararat, and his son reigned in his place. He laid it before God. He poured his heart out about this situation in his life, and God took it and did away with it. And He can do the same thing for us. Yes, He can. What about my captor and my sin? What about me then? This is a great story. This is a great example of what God can do. What about me in this day as a Christian? What do I do? Well, I lay it before the Lord, and I need to repent. See, repent was used even before Jesus started his ministry. John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then Jesus says, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish." And in Matthew chapter 3, "Therefore bear the fruits worthy of repentance." There's this change that needs to take place within us then. And 2 Peter 3:9, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance." God expects repentance of us, brethren. A change, that compunction, that feeling of guilt then brings forth an action within us. What's repentance look like then to me as a sinner, as a Christian? When I have been forgiven and I have repented of the old ways that I lived prior to Christ Jesus, what's it look like now as a sinner in this world and as a Christian? In Hebrews 6:6, it says that a man can fall so deep into a sin that it's hard to bring him back to repentance, right? We don't want to get to that point. We want to give our issues to God way before that situation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read that to you, where Paul is talking to the brethren here about the sin that was within the congregation there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, it says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I should be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul's saying, I don't want to come and see you having not repented. I want to see you having dealt with the situation and changed and done better. High praise says, I'll mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented. Repentance is huge when it comes to our life as a Christian. Back up a couple chapters in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I had some good discussion on this last Sunday in our class. And I wanted to come back here and talk about sorrow and repentance as a Christian. So let's look at let's just read verses 1 through 12 so that we get the whole context and the understanding of what Paul's talking about when it comes to sorrow and also repentance. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's what Paul wants us to do. God wants us to do. And spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts and die together and live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. The knowledge of God's will through Paul's letter led these brethren to repentance. This repentance is the product of a sorrow that you can obtain. Godly sorrow leads to salvation, and worldly sorrow leads to death. If you have sorrow about a sin in your life, you can have two different kinds of sorrow. One, you can be sorry on a worldly plane, or you can be sorry on a godly plane. One leading to life, the other leading to death. If I have worldly sorrow, it's a false sorrow. It's self-centered, it's self-serving, and it's used to make me feel better. I'm guilty of that whenever I recognize sin in my life. I'll try to do something, pay off the sin, like Hezekiah tried to do with that king of Assyria, to make me feel better. But that sorrow is not going to get me anywhere spiritually. And it produces a partial repentance. And I'll change for a little while, but guess what happens? I jump right back into the fire, don't I? Worldly sorrow is often accompanied by arrogance and pride. Well, at least my sin isn't as bad as Tim's. Yeah. So I kind of pass it off. Hey, he's a lot worse off than me. Now, that's worldly sorrow. There's no change that takes place there, is there? Man, I got caught. I'm so embarrassed. That's worldly sorrow. Transitory conviction, which soon passes away. I'm sorry for a time. But then I get right back into the old ways that I had. Worldly sorrow has a temporal change because of the fear of hell, and the person will fly right back in the fire again. So I have kind of a sense of understanding that I need to change, but yet I don't change. I don't do anything about it. This makes me think of Judas in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Was he sorry that he turned Jesus in? Remember, for 30 pieces of silver, what did he do? He took the money back to him, didn't he? He said, I'm sorry, I didn't want to do this. I'm so embarrassed. I did this, I can't believe I did it. And he leaves the money there and he goes off. And what happens? This worldly sorrow produced in him death. Peter, on the other hand, whenever he denied Christ 3 times, there was sorrow within him for the sin that he had done. And where do we see Peter at on the day of Pentecost? Preaching about Jesus Christ. Now that is true repentance and a change of heart. Instead of dwelling upon my sin, and poor me, and look at what I've done, I pick up and I go on. And we're going to get onto this here in just a bit. Godly sorrow produces a brokenness within us. Godly sorrow produces brokenness. You can't fix something unless it's broken. Can't fix this heart unless it's broken to the extent that God needs to repair it. Psalms chapter 147 verse 3 says that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds or their sorrows. And then in Psalms 34 verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite heart. I've got to break this old heart. It's got to be broken up before God can repair it. And if we're laying it out for Him, we're breaking our heart wide open for Him. And He's going to come back and He's going to put me back together again. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 11, whenever He was talking to the lady that had been caught in adultery, He told her to go and sin no more. He expects the same thing of me too. If I've recognized the sin of my life, I need to forsake that sin. That's godly sorrow. Get away from it. Do something besides focus on that sin. He neither attempts to substitute one sin practice for another, nor to fill the void created by the absence of the past sin with another ungodly dependency. Don't fill this old heart back up with yucky stuff if it's been broke. Let's put some good things in it. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, forsake sin and receive mercy. Don't transfer sin into a different venue. Find some way to fill your heart back with those spiritual things, not allowing those 7 spirits to come back in and find it clean and swept and put in order just so that they can bring more with them. Accept responsibility for your actions, brethren. If you sin, you sin. And it's your issue to deal with. Accept your responsibility. If during repentance you are making excuses for your actions, shifting blame, accusing others for what you've done, or telling half-truths, you can be sure that you do not have godly sorrow, and therefore you are not repentant. Greg made me do it. His example made me do it. No, I did it. It's my fault that I did it. Greg, you're not a good example. I have to admit to that. But it's me that did the sin, right? With the temptation comes a way of escape or an end or an exit out of that, okay? Don't let somebody be the reason that you are sinning. Accept responsibility for your own actions. David said in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, in reference to his sin with Bathsheba, he said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you and only you have I sinned. David took responsibility for what he'd done. and he wanted restitution. If you have godly sorrow, these are the things that you are going to do and things you want. I want rest. I want to be forgiven again. I want to get back into a relationship with God. In Psalm 57, verses 7 through 12, David said, to the extent that he wants restitution, he said, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me, Lord. All those things to bring me back into that relationship with you. And those are the things we want. What are the products then of godly sorrow? True repentance. What are the products of repentance? Paul talks about them here in 2 Corinthians. And as we end this morning, I'd like to run down through those and see what kind of things are going to happen if you are truly repenting of the sin that so easily ensnares you. Let's go back to verse 10 again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. Do you have diligence when it comes to repenting, when changing your life because of sin? Do you have an eagerness and an earnest care to do the right thing? A focus, a determination, a tenacity, not to be confused with audacity. I had to work through that this week in studying this. I was like, tenacity, that seems like a word that is not good, but it is. Tenacity is a determination, an eagerness, a diligence to be produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. You know, sometimes the best thing for us is to let that sin be known. And whenever we have brought it into the light, we can start dealing with it. If we're trying to hide the sin in our lives, it's just going to stay in the dark and it's going to defeat us. But if we bring it out and we confess that sin to God, and sometimes we have to confess it to one another in order to get the support and the encouragement to get on with getting over it, it's a good thing. Clearing of yourselves. What clearing of yourselves godly sorrow produced and the repentance produced in you? What indignation? What indignation? Anger? What anger? What's this mean? Indignation. Do you hate the sin? Do you just despise what you've done? Do you have anger against it? Are you being prodded by this feeling of hate towards that sin that provokes you now to do the righteousness? What indignation it produced in you, Paul says. What good? That's good. You now have the ability to work through those things. What fear? Good fear that keeps you from becoming entangled again into that yoke of bondage, which the latter is worse for them than the beginning. What vehement desire. What passionate desire to walk closely to God as possible. What zeal. I've got enthusiasm now. I'm not dwelling on the sin any longer. It's not the stickiness anymore. It's not the stain of the sin that's still there. I now have zeal to do what is right and good, and I'm going to move on and forget those things of the past and do what is right from now on. Lord willing, I can look back 5 years from now and say, I've been walking all over that sin, and it's not bothering me anymore. What enthusiasm, excitement, and joy to press on to the goal. Don't dwell on it, brethren. Get over it. Let's go on. Let's give it to the Lord and let Him work within you. What vindication. I love this portion of this scripture. Are you vindicated of your sin? What's that mean? Well, he says right there, in all things, you have proved yourself to be clear in this matter. It's not hanging over your head. Others cannot point fingers at you because you have had godly sorrow. You have truly repented and changed. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because you have been vindicated and cleared of this matter. So, are we going to be like Hezekiah and try to work things out on our own? And then finally realize that, no, I've got to lay it before the Lord. And he'll take that and whoop, 185,000 dead, remove us and clear us of all those situations and that sin within us. He's the only one that can do it. We're going to have feelings of guilt. We're going to have feelings of sickness within our stomach over the sin that we have. But we don't have to dwell on that. God has given us the way to overcome that and be a better man for Christ because of it. Every time that you work through sin, every time that you overcome sin, you are a better person because of it. You become stronger in Christ Jesus, and you have the ability to help the next person overcome their situations too. What was the title of the song that Devin chose? What is it, Devin? He is able to deliver me. How convenient that he chose that song for today's lesson. Because he is able to deliver me from my sins so that I don't feel like that sticky old fly trap any longer. If you have a need this morning to help you overcome sin in your life, or if you need to make sin known to the brethren, or if you need help from God, today's the day. Don't wait. Let's stand and sing together and be encouraged.